We're reading this morning from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, a very short reading, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Let us hear God's word. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Who do you try and please in life? And who do you want to be proud of you? If we were to list the people that fill that answer those questions, we may include spouse, we may include close friends, we may include the boss, may include our children, maybe even grandchildren. And whether it's true or not, we would also include our parents. I think there's general agreement that the adults we grow into is greatly determined by the children we were and the experiences that we had in childhood. How we were raised has an impact on who we become. Children generally want to please their parents. That may develop through negative reinforcement so that we learn not to do what makes our parents angry, or positive reinforcement that we learn to do what makes our parents happy. In reality, we have all experienced both, and if we are parents, we've probably dished out both. I know my kids glow, even as adults, when I tell them that I'm proud of them. And they have told me, and I've never said this to them, so that's good, but they have told me the worst thing I could possibly say to them as their father would be, "I'm disappointed in you." Thankfully, I've never felt like I need to say that. There are people here who know that their parents are or were pleased with them and even proud of them. But there are people here who don't know that, who really just don't know if their parents were pleased or proud of them because it was never discussed or they died at an early age. And there are others, and I don't know if there are any here, there are others that they couldn't have pleased their parents if they single-handedly brought about world peace. Because there's all kinds of parents. There's all kinds of parents. And then there's God. Over several weeks, we looked at the Old Testament story of Joseph and how God gave Joseph a vision for his future. And as we looked at those stories, we saw that God gives us vision for our future as individuals, but also as a church. Today we have something of an epilogue to that series as we look at these two verses at the end of the letter of Hebrews. Now the New Testament book of Hebrews is more a sermon than it is a letter. It's in much more sermon form than it is in letter form. And so the writer of the Hebrews is frequently referred to as the preacher. The preacher concluded the letter, the sermon, with a blessing. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This blessing was no afterthought. The preacher was very intentional about what he wrote because he was reflecting back on a number of the themes that came up earlier in this book, in this sermon. The preacher spoke about God of peace. God is the God of big peace and little peace. God is the God who brings peace, or has brought and brings peace between himself and humanity in Jesus Christ, in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In accepting that, we are at peace with the holy, holy God. God is the God of big peace, but he's also the God of little peace, that we are at peace with each other. Even when we disagree on something, we are at peace with each other because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of his grace and love. All this is through the blood of the eternal covenant. That language is so strange to us. We may not see it as strange because we've heard it before, but it's not the kind of language you use around the water cooler at work. The blood of the eternal covenant. Maybe you do use that around the water cooler at work. No, I'm getting general. No, we don't. Blood is referenced to sacrifice, and here it's Jesus' sacrifice on the cross where he died to forgive our sins. And the eternal covenant is God's promise to be our God always and for us to be his people always. All of this in Jesus. In the Old Testament expression of the covenant, we see priests who acted as mediator between God and his people. Well, earlier in the book of Hebrews, in the sermon that is Hebrews, the preacher writes all kinds of stuff about Jesus being the great high priest. He is the perfect mediator between God and humanity, between God and his people, between God and us. And he is also the perfect sacrifice that brings about the new covenant between God and us. The preacher continues using unusual language, saying that God brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. This is obviously about Jesus' resurrection, his rising from the dead again. But the word the preacher used is usually translated as led up. That God led up from the dead our Lord Jesus. To paraphrase Thomas Long, who wrote about this blessing, we read, Jesus traveled from heaven, down through time and space, into this world of suffering, and then, after his suffering and death, was led up, brought back by God, holding on to his brothers and sisters, that's us, bringing them home to heaven. That the resurrection was an event that happened, that Jesus was raised from the dead, but there was more to it than that. Jesus was raised from the dead and he was brought back to the Father's presence. And in his bringing, his coming back, he brings us with him. And from all this flows the image of Jesus as the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. He cares for us. He provides for us. He protects us. And just as a shepherd brings the sheep back to safety, so too Jesus, the good shepherd, brings us back home to his Father, to the safety of our home with God. The blessing continues with promises that God will equip us with everything good for doing his will. God equips us with his peace, with salvation in Jesus, with Jesus leading us as our shepherd. And through the perfect sacrifice that Jesus offers, God equips us to do his will. Doing God's will is not just about being good little boys and girls. It is about God's grace given to us in Jesus, empowering us and equipping us to understand God's will and to follow his will. It's also tied to Jesus' work as the great high priest. Because in Jesus' perfect sacrifice, he makes us whole and complete and holy. And it is in that state where we can best and most truly do God's will. But God not only equips us, but he works in us, an even more intimate action by God. When God created creation, he looked upon it and saw that it was good. And when God created humanity, he looked upon humanity and said that it was very good. And here God looks upon his recreation in Jesus. He looks upon this new creation in Jesus and again proclaims that it is very good. In Jesus, we are God's new creation. And God sees us as being very good. God working in our lives pleases him. When we give access to God in our lives, it pleases him. When we give space for God to work in us, it pleases him. When we give time for God to be a part of us, to work with us, it pleases him. When we do his will, it pleases him. At the beginning of the sermon, I asked who you want to please and who you want to have proud of you. I talked about us trying to please parents, and we have varying degrees of success in doing that. I didn't raise these questions to dig up painful memories, but instead to show that when we give God space in our lives, we please him. And in fact, he is proud of us. Have you ever thought about God being proud of you? Challenging time for Presbyterians. Put up your hand if you believe, maybe not right at this very moment, but you believe that God is or has been proud of you. Yeah, that's not enough. It's not enough. Because it's true. The things you don't write into the sermon and you think of as you go along. In Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. He will rejoice over you with singing. That sounds like proud to me. When we do God's will, it pleases him and he is proud of us. Here at the end of Hebrews, we find this amazing blessing that not only tells of God's incredible grace, but also reminds us that God is the loving Heavenly Father like no other parent has ever been or could be. When I was little, I was a reasonably good kid. You can ask my mother if you want to. She'll tell you. But when you're little, you learn what not to do. So you don't get in trouble. I did stuff like that. I learned not to do those things. As I matured, I endeavored to please my parents by doing things that I knew that they appreciated and that they respected. And as I continued to mature, I discovered the world was much bigger than I had appreciated, that there was much more going on than I had thought, and that there were far bigger issues in the world than I had considered. And I also discovered that if I was to please anyone, and if there is anyone that I truly wanted to be proud of me, it was my Lord. we don't please God by just trying to stay out of trouble. We don't please God just by running around doing good things, hoping to build up some brownie points. We please God by responding to Him in the way He desires for us to respond, and that is to be in relationship with Him and to grow in that relationship with Him. We please God when we open our lives and share ourselves with Him. We please God when we allow Him access to our souls that He might continue to transform us. We please God when we take everything that He has given to us and we actually use it to give Him glory and to do His will. And that is true. That is true of us as individuals. It is also true of us as a church. Yesterday, we introduced the vision for St. Paul's for the next 5 years. How many of you were here yesterday? Okay, you guys have permission to shut down for a couple of minutes. You don't have to listen. It would probably be good if you did, or at least made it look like you were, but you don't have to, because some of this is familiar now. Our purpose statement from several years ago will continue to express what St. Paul's looks like, engaging with each other, our community, and the world to discover, live out, and celebrate God's grace in Jesus Christ. It is a good statement describing what St. Paul's looks like. And so we're going to hang on to that. But our new mission statement, who we are, what statement proclaims who we are as a church? It is to be and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That proclaims the work of the church, the inner work of the church and the outer work of the church. The church is the gathering of followers of Jesus Christ as we come together to worship and to have fellowship and to pray together. In those things, we are to grow as disciples of Jesus. We are to grow in faith. It's the inner work of the church. But there is also an outer work of the church where we are called to go out and to make disciples, to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim the good news, His gospel, and to bring others to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Why do we exist as a church? To be and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That is why we exist as a church. So where are we going? What are we going to do that expresses that truth of who we are? So our new vision statement, where we are going, is in 5 years, we are a unified church of 500 on mission in the city, known for our contribution, equipping families, and multiplying disciples. 5 years. If you don't put a timeline on a vision, it is a procrastinator's dream. We're going here. When are you going there? We're going to go there, and we're going to get there sometime, and we'll work at it, kind of. But we're going there. You have to put a time on it. We've got 5 years to accomplish what we say we're going to accomplish. That'll keep us honest. That will keep us on top of things and keeping our eyes on the vision that the Lord has given to us. 5 years. March 23rd, because we introduced it yesterday, March 23rd, 2024. Check to see who we look like at that point. A unified church of 500. Now, right now, some of you could, but we're bigger than 500. On the books, yes, but on Sunday mornings, we have about 250 people. We want on Sunday mornings to have 500 in 5 years. and we want to be a unified church. We don't want to have just all kinds of different little ministries all on their own doing their own thing. We want to have a ministry that's cohesive and that pulls together and works together and moves together in the direction the Lord is calling us, a unified church of 500. On mission in the city, that God has called us to be involved in the life of the city of Ottawa, that God has called us to engage with the issues that are part of the city of Ottawa, that God has called us to bring the love and grace of Jesus to the lives of the people of the city of Ottawa. On mission in the city, known for our contribution. This is not about us being puffed up and saying, look how good we are, look at all that we've done. This is about reminding us what we have to do, that we be so engaged in the life of the city with the gospel, with Jesus, that people think of St. Paul's. Not to make us feel good about ourselves, but because Christ is at work. St. Paul's has had a history of being known as a significant church in some circles. I think God's calling us to broaden those circles out. Equipping families. Part of the visioning process was to determine a focus for our vision. Who particularly are we trying to reach when we engage with the city? Now, some of you may think that having a focus like this is inappropriate. We should be trying to reach all people. And there is definite truth in that. We should be trying to reach all people. But when we focus on all people, do you know who we focus on? Nobody. If we focus on everybody, we can't focus on anyone. And churches that have a specific focus in ministry discover that people who are not part of that focus are also attracted to the church because it has focus. And when God is working in a place and things are happening, people, whether they're part of that focus or not, want to be a part of it. So our focus for the next 5 years doesn't mean that this is the only thing that we're going to do, but our focus for the next 5 years is to reach young, unchurched families. As I asked yesterday, would anybody be opposed to having more young families in the church? Yeah, I didn't think so. We are looking to share the gospel. We are not looking to steal sheep from other churches. We are looking to share the gospel with others, particularly with young families, that they might come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and come to be disciples of Jesus. So part of our vision is to equip families, to bless families, to grow in faith, and to learn how to live a Christian life, to be a Christian family in a non-Christian environment. And then multiplying disciples. Our mission statement to be and to make disciples. We are to grow as disciples, but as disciples in the church, we are also to do the work with Christ to make disciples, to draw others to him. As we read of the early church in Acts, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Is it an ambitious vision? You betcha it is. It is a huge vision. And if it was just up to us, I would say that we're probably not up to accomplishing it. But it's not just up to us, because the Lord goes before us. The Lord is leading us, and he blesses us to reach the vision that he has set before us. Nobody would have thought that Joseph was going to reach his vision, but God brought him through and blessed him to reach that vision. And God's blessing is upon us that we also might reach the vision that he has set for us. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. Equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray together. Our God, we thank You for the blessings that You give us, the blessings You give us in Jesus. We thank You for this particular blessing and the peace that You give us because You are the God of peace, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We thank You for the covenant that You have made with Your people, with us, promising always to be our God, promising always that we will be Your people. And in that covenant, You making the whole sacrifice in Jesus on the cross, forgiving our sins and making us to be Your own children. And we thank You that Jesus is not just sacrifice, but He is also the shepherd, the good shepherd who leads us and provides for us, who calls us to follow Him wherever He goes, knowing that it is where You desire us to be. And we thank You, Lord, that You equip us. You equip us with everything good that we need to have to do Your will. We thank You that we don't have to wait for that, but that this is an ongoing action of You for Your people to equip us. And we thank You that You work in us. When we give You space, You work to transform us, to make us new people, that we might please You. And we thank You, Lord, for the vision that You have given to us going forward. And we pray that You would provide for us all that we need to achieve that vision. Bless us that we might proclaim the good news of Jesus, the gospel. Equip us to go out, that our focus be not just inside the church, but it be inside and outside of the church. Bless us to call others to come home to You, that we might be faithful to You in following Your will. Lord, we pray that You would make us a blessing to the city of Ottawa. Not just to impress and keep the city happy, but make us a blessing as we bring the good news about Jesus Christ to the city of Ottawa. And help us to know how best to do that. As You continue to lead us, Lord, and as in faith we step out on this vision, we pray that You would show us how and what we need to do to be faithful to You. Our God, we pray Your blessing upon our brothers and sisters of St. Joseph's Oratory in Montreal today as they gather for worship after their priest being attacked just so recently. We pray Your grace and healing upon him and upon all Your people there. We pray, Lord, for all those who struggle with violence and who live with violence as a real part of their lives. We pray, Lord, for rescue. We pray for release. We pray for hope and peace and security. And our God, we pray Your blessing upon our brother and sister, Ian and Linda, as Ian prepares to be appointed to his new position. We pray that You would use him powerfully and that You would protect him. And we pray that You would be glorified in all that he does. And we pray Your blessing upon Linda in supporting him and dealing with him, still not retiring yet. Pour your grace out upon her, upon them as a family, and uphold them, protect them. Bless us to be a blessing to them and to each other, Lord. We pray all these things to give you glory. We pray all these things in the confidence of your grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.